turn with me to Romans chapter 13. If not, we will have it on the screen in just a moment as we read through our text today. The title of the message is God's Ministers. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I'll explain it a little bit later, but I think all of you here today who represent government, and particularly you who represent first responders, are God's ministers. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Well, I think you are, and I'll explain to you that in just a little bit. Now, I did a bad thing because I took my glasses off. I got to put them back on. Verse 1, Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Now that in and of itself is an amazing statement. Understand that rulers may come and rulers may go, but the sovereign of the world, of the universe, is Almighty God. And He raises people up to power, and He takes power away from them. And sometimes God will raise up authorities to bless us. And frankly, sometimes, if we read through the history of Israel particularly, you will find that God will raise up people to punish us. But whoever is in power, it is not an accident. It is not fate. God is the governing authority of the universe. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. God expects us to be law-abiding people. It is God who has established government. Without government, there is anarchy and chaos. And God declares, particularly to believers, that we are to be law-abiding citizens. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, I have to remind myself of that all the time. Rulers are not a terror to those who do good. Do you understand that? I particularly remind myself of that every time I am driving down the road and I see flashing red lights in my rearview mirror. Now, if you're like me, the first thing I do is I don't think to myself, oh, he wants to pull me over to thank me for doing the speed limit. The first thing I do is I look at my speedometer to be sure I am within the law. But if I am doing good, if I'm doing right, if I'm obeying the law, I have no reason to fear the authorities. Continuing in verse 3, do what is good and you will have praise of the same. For he is God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And let me just stop there for a moment to explain that. I think often we obey the law because we are afraid of the consequences for breaking the law. But in reality, the Apostle Paul says that we are to obey the law to have a good conscience before God. Now, can I just remind you of the setting that Paul is writing in? Paul is a believer in the first century of the church, in an environment of Rome that hates Christians, that persecutes Christians, and that kills Christians. But Paul says, you are to obey the authorities that be. Verse 6, for because of this, also pay taxes. Do I hear a good hearty amen on that? Come April 15th or 16th or 17th or 18th, do you say, oh, thank you, God, I get to pay my taxes today? How many of you go with that attitude? Well, at least I don't have a lot of liars here this morning. It tells us for this reason. Now, look what it says. It says, for because of this, also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. We pay taxes for the services that are rendered to us. We should never complain about paying taxes when we are paying the salaries of first responders who watch after our safety. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Father, bless the Lord, I pray the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may you guide my words today, God, that I might be an encouragement and that I might truly convey the thankful spirit in which we as a church feel toward our police, our firefighters, our emergency medical personnel, and Father, our government as well. Thank you, Lord, for establishing authority that causes us to be a civilization of laws and not an anarchy. Thank you, God, for your watch care over us. And may you watch over all that are here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just a few things. First of all, a first responder is an ordinary person facing extraordinary circumstances and acting with courage and honor and self-sacrifice. I think that's a great definition. Most first responders are not in it for the money. I don't think you are. Maybe you are. Maybe that's the only way you can make money. But I've got a feeling that there is probably an easier, safer way to make money. I think most first responders, in fact, the first responders I have known, are in it because they have something within them to do service to their fellow man. Dwayne The Rock Johnson. You guys know that guy, right? Now, I'm convinced of the fact that he's not the first one who said what I'm going to tell you here, but I did find that he took credit for it, so I'm going to give it to you here. He said, "I've always seen first responders as unsung heroes and very special people because when everyone else is running away from danger, they run into it." Now, I'm old enough to remember a lot of things. But I'm definitely old enough to remember 9/11. Maybe that's probably the greatest illustration we have in our society today. Sadly, there are young people who are coming up that it doesn't mean to them what it means to people who experienced it. I think that there are some things in our life that we remember continually. What we were doing when it happened. In 1963, when John F. Kennedy was shot and assassinated, I was home from school. I was 12 years old. Now, you can do the math if you want to. I was 12 years old, and our neighbor came, knocked on the door, and said to my mother, "Billy, they have shot the president." I will forever remember that. I remember when the Challenger went down. I remember where I was. I was driving along in a car with a fellow pastor. We had the radio on low. We were talking to each other. I wasn't even paying attention. And the other pastor said, "Eddie, did you hear that? The Challenger has exploded and gone down." I said, "No, that can't be what it was." But it was. I remember 9/11. That I was in Springfield, Missouri, and my grandson was 1 year old, and he will graduate from high school this coming month. He was 1 year old. I'm trying to find him cartoons, and all of a sudden, it came across the TV of the planes going into the towers. And I remember the images very clearly of police and firefighters and emergency medical personnel running to the danger when everyone else was running from it. I understand what is being said there. What a great service you do to all of us. First responders I have known personally do not see themselves as heroes, but as men and women who are doing their job. But they do heroic deeds. You put your lives on the line for people you don't even know. We know deep down that you are for us. Today at Faith Family Fellowship, we want you to know that we are for you. Can I get a good hearty amen, church? Amen. Let them know. I am sure that sometimes you feel like you have a thankless job. I can't imagine as a pastor if there were people who followed me around every day with cell phones watching my every move to see if I did something wrong. And that's the environment in which you live. In a goldfish bowl, everybody is second guessing you. And this is something I have learned. It is very easy to throw criticism in from the cheap seats if it is not your life that is on the line. Can I stop once again and say thank you? It's easy. Things have changed drastically in my lifetime. I mean drastically. You know, I mean, we never envisioned computers. Not when I was young. Kids can't live without computers. Bottled water. We're going to sell water in a bottle. Oh, that'll never go over. Seems like it did, doesn't it? Huh? I remember a time when there were only 3 TV stations. Yeah. And all of a sudden came an educational station. And we thought that was a big deal. 4 educational stations. Now I have 250 channels, and I don't have any more to watch right now than I did when I had 3 stations. I'm telling you, things have changed. You know, when I was a kid, we thought the safest thing in riding in a car was our mom's arm.
That's it.
I mean, we would stand between our mom and dad on the seat, and all of a sudden, when something was dangerous, here came mom's arm. Now we have car seats that kids have to live in, and booster seats, until they reach a minimum age. Can you imagine a middle kid who is undersized who has to sit in a booster seat until he's in 6th grade? Just shoot me. It will be a lot easier. Sorry, I lost my earpiece. You know, when I was a kid, I remember watching television and watching these old Frankenstein movies. Now, I watch them today and I laugh. But back then, I'm telling you, Boris Karloff, Bela Lugosi, and these kids are saying, who? Boris Karloff and Bela Lugosi, they were the scariest things going. You know what the scariest thing going is now? The nightly news. And you first responders, that's where you live. That's where you work every day. The world today is a lot less safe and a lot more complicated. We move more and more in an environment of fear. In 1994, a survey revealed that 15% of Americans suffered from some level of anxiety. In 2009, and understand, this is dated. This is 9 years old. In 2009, the same survey found that 49% of Americans felt a general anxiousness about daily life. There are some people who take a pill to go to sleep at night, and a pill to wake up in the morning, and a pill to get them through the rest of the day. I think that speaks to our society right there. In 1973, 50% of Americans felt safe, and that those around them were generally trustworthy, including the government. In 2013, a similar survey found that 2/3 of all Americans felt you cannot be too careful or suspicious of society. In other words, don't trust anyone. First responders, our police, our firemen, our medical personnel, you are the ones, and I say then sincerely, you are the ones who stand in the gap and calm our fears. You are there to give order to society. Can you imagine? And I'm talking to my church right now. Can you imagine what society would be like if there were no police? If there were no firemen? If there were no emergency medical personnel? Can you even fathom what that would be like? I think Darwin described it when he said it would be the survival of the fittest, and everyone else would be a victim. You are there to rescue us when we are sick or in trouble, and you are there to keep us safe. Now, I've seen some reflections, or I picked up some things off of the internet, so I want to give you some reflections of others on first responders. First of all, let's talk about law enforcement. All men are not created equal. The finest become policemen. Now, I also found a similar one for firefighters, but I didn't want to be repetitious. Blessed, and here's a verse for our policemen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You keep the peace. Give me a donut, nobody gets hurt. I think that's unfair because most cops I know are very slender and that sort of thing, with the exception of Captain Gary Del Greco, retired. That's what happens when you're a cop your whole life, right, Gary? And you retire. I like this one. If you hate cops, the next time you need a call, you need help, call a criminal. There are three kinds of people in the world. There are wolves, and there are sheep, and there are those who protect the sheep from the wolves. And I like this one, too. You don't shoot to kill, you shoot to stay alive. Firefighters. Firefighting, one of the few professions left that still makes house calls. Firemen never die. They just burn forever in the hearts of the people whose lives they saved. Here's your verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You must be a firefighter if your kids are afraid to get into a water fight with you. If you think it's tough being a firefighter, try being a firefighter's wife or a policeman's wife. Emergency medical personnel. I love this one. Nobody calls us because they did something smart. On a little more serious note, being a good paramedic means being able to do as much as you possibly can to save a life and knowing how to accept when it is just not enough. Paramedic of 36 years said this, I don't need to save everyone's life just as long as I can save someone's. Here's your verse, Psalm 147:3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now let me give you a verse for all of our first responders. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In essence, that's where everybody lives, in the valley of the shadow of death, because we understand that everyone's life is extremely frail. The Bible says your life is like a vapor. It appears for a brief time, and then it quickly vanishes away. Boast not yourself of the morrow, for you know not what the morrow may bring. But I think this is particularly true of first responders, and I hope that you understand my heart when I say this. I have never lived where you live. I have never walked where you walk. But I know that many of you, when you leave in the morning, there is no guarantee you will come home at night. You walk in the valley of the shadow of death. I don't understand people who will run into a burning building. But many of you do, because there may be someone in there whose life is in jeopardy, and you stand between life and death for them. And those of you who respond to calls, someone who has chest pains, or someone who has fallen down, or someone who is unconscious, and you don't know what you're going to meet there, but you know you're going to face death right in the face. And it may be your skill that means whether they live or whether they die. I think that's what a first responder is. You walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Can I just be a preacher for a minute and tell you that that 23rd Psalm starts with these words: "The Lord is my shepherd." The reason David wrote the psalm in a time of great distress in his own life, the reason he could say that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil," because he had a personal relationship with God, and he knew the Lord as his shepherd. You would expect me to say this. I would say this whether you are a first responder or you are a person sitting in the seat, that our life is very frail, and I believe there is a life beyond this. And I suggest that everybody and anyone needs to be sure they have made their preparation for the next life by knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You walk in the valley of the shadow of death. I pray that God may go with you. In the passage I read earlier, going back to Romans chapter 13 now for just a moment. In the passage I read earlier, understand that Paul is declaring the authenticity of human government. You look around the world today, and as much criticism as we take in America, I don't know of any system that works better for the individual than the one we have. So you have been with us 21 years, which means you have been elected 21 years.
At least
21 years. My point is that as great of a representative as Mr. Vizio is, if the people don't like you, they can throw you out.
Yes, sir.
Every time an election comes up, right? And with our freeholder here, same thing, correct? If you don't serve the people, they can throw you out. And Ms. Blackman, the same thing. You know, you've been an alderman for a long,
Forever.
Forever. And you started when you were 12, right? And my point is that if you don't like America, go live somewhere else. Go see what it's like. Go really find out if the services that are provided by other countries are as good as you have. Paul said in an environment where government was against him, that if you resist the powers that be, you are resisting the ordinance of God. Can you imagine that statement? Can you imagine that? It wasn't long after that he sat in a Roman dungeon, and he would have said the same thing then. God raises up authority. God takes authority away from them. Go somewhere today like Somalia, which is ruled over by warlords. Or let's go down to South America, where it is ruled over by drug cartels, and see how safe you feel there. Paul said, the authorities that be are raised up of Almighty God. If you do well, you have no reason to fear authority. But if you do not well, understand. And I want you to understand the statement here. He says, if you do not well, don't think that he bears the sword in vain. He has the authority to punish you. That's what That's what government does. He also says that as citizens, we are to pay taxes. And I know how popular this is, but would you rather not have firemen? Would you rather not have police? Would you rather not have people to come to your house to help you when your life is in jeopardy? Pay taxes so you in turn can take care of those who take care of you. And then he says this, where there is no recognition of authority, there is anarchy and chaos, and no one is safe. Now, notice that three times in this passage, he uses the term God's ministers. I look at our government, and I'm not always happy about our government. It doesn't always make me smile, particularly in the environment we live today. But our government, God has placed it in place as his ministers. But I want to talk to first responders. Because actually, you are the hands and feet of government. With all due respect to our dignitaries here today, if someone is threatening me or they are out to do harm to someone I love, I don't call a politician. I call a cop. And I am convinced that they're going to show up and they're going to help me. They're going to do something for me. They're going to stand between me and that which causes me danger. If my house is on fire, or if I'm in need of rescue, I don't call my congressman. I call a firefighter. I know that they will do all they can to save my life and my property and those that I love. If I have chest pains, or my wife is sick, or my kids have had an accident, I don't call a Democrat or a Republican because they can't agree on anything. Well, what do you think we ought to do? Well, I don't know. Well, if you're going to do that, I'm not going to do that. Forgive me. But that's pretty accurate. I call a paramedic because I know that they will use their skills to stabilize the situation and do all they can to save my life. You are God's ministers to us. And I'm here today to say, on behalf of my congregation and myself, thank you. Thank you.